I'm sure there are many valuable lessons that we could draw from if we selected a message that tied in with this particular day. But the assigned topic that was given to me by the elders here takes us to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Now, for the sake of context, you really need to go back to Luke chapter 12, and you don't need to turn to it, but Luke chapter 12, verse 1, all the way through chapter 19 and verse 27, you have the Lord Jesus giving various instructions in light of his rejection. You have to understand the context of all of these chapters that will include parables and stories and teachings from the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives some very practical instructions to his followers, and also instructions to the multitude. There's instructions concerning hypocrisy, concerning covetousness, concerning faithfulness, concerning divisions, concerning repentance, concerning inflexible, inflated people. You can see all of these as you go through these chapters. Indifferent people. And then when you get to chapter 16, he's going to switch gears here a little bit because he's going to start talking more specifically to the disciples. And he's going to be talking about a topic that is relevant to us today, and that is the topic of wealth and the fact that we need to determine in our hearts and in our minds who we are going to serve, who we are going to sell ourselves out to, as it were. Is it going to be as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for him completely? And to make him preeminent in our lives, that he is the God that we serve, or is it going to be the things of this world? Is it going to be perhaps the wealth, the money that one can acquire? And so the Lord is going to give some very practical teaching here. He's going to use a parable to emphasize the importance of not serving things that are contrary to him. The key verse in chapter 16, you might as well get it right off the bat, is verse 13. This is at the end of our selection for our verses. This morning we have the first 13 verses to look at as the Lord Jesus is talking about wealth. But we might as well get to the key verse, let you underline it in your Bibles, and focus in on it throughout the rest of this day. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So he's going to tell a story here. It's going to be a parable to his disciples. And it's about wasted opportunities. Wasted opportunities. You see, previously now, the writer, Luke, has emphasized that the gospel message is for all. It's for those who would welcome it. Those that are poor. Those that have means. The gospel message goes out to one and all, regardless of your status in life. Regardless of your wealth or lack of it. But here the Lord Jesus warns about the dangers of wealth. And he seems to emphasize that through this parable, that we as believers, as Christians, we need to bring a profit into eternity by the wealth that God bestows on us. Anything that we have of material gain in this world should never be used for our own self-aggrandizement. It should be used for furthering the kingdom of God. It should be used for eternal purposes. Religion must not become a hypocritical cover for a greedy heart. That's the message that begins in verse 14, down to the end of the chapter as he talks to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says in verse 14, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money, their hearts were sold out to material gain. That's what their gods were in their lives. And so the Lord goes on to teach them that religion must not become hypocritical cover for a greedy heart. So let's look at the first three verses. You're taking notes. You want an outline? You like outlines here at Fifth Avenue Bible Chapel, or you just sit there looking at me? What do you prefer to do? Sometimes if you take notes, you can hang your own thoughts on them. And so I have an outline here that's called, simply in the first three verses, wasted opportunities. Verses 1 and 2, falling short. Let's read the first three verses, and then we'll move on into this chapter this morning. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the stewardship away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Verses 1 and 2, we see falling short. The responsibilities of this man, he was a manager, he was a steward of someone who was very wealthy. Now this person probably was more than just simply one who oversaw all of the household affairs of this man. He probably was much more than that. He was probably looked on as a business manager, in which this person was responsible for selling of goods. He was responsible for producing and seeking the best price and maximum profit for his owner. He had a lot of responsibilities as it had to do with the physical wherewithal of the man who hired him. And it was his job to seek the best profits for his master. And we can see as we go through this that he was in fear of losing his job. He was in fear. There was great despair. The fact that he was wasting and squandering his master's wealth and inheritance. The accusation was simply that he was wasting his owner's possessions. Now, what he was doing, you really couldn't say that it was illegal. Unethical, yes, but not necessarily illegal. He was given the responsibility, as in his position, to manage all of the financial affairs of his master. He could invest. He could do whatever was necessary to make a profit. But somewhere along the way, this steward fell short. And he began to become dishonest. Began to embezzle the funds that were there. He squandered what was given to him. He was branded as being incompetent. For a business manager, either charge could ruin his career. And so in verse 2, he called in and he said to the man, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Maybe somebody was taking an audit of the books. Maybe somebody knew what was going on behind the scenes, and this man came up short. There was something that he was apprehensive of. He was fearful of losing his job, of being dismissed from his employment. You know, the story that this parable gives to us has many personal applications for us, because we are also stewards of our own personal lives. And perhaps there have been times in our lives that we look back with deep regret, like this man is doing right now. He knows he was caught. He knows that he really didn't do anything illegal, but he was certainly unethical in much of what he was doing with his master's goods. And perhaps we, as at times, can look back with regret over perhaps careless mistakes that we have made in our lives, or perhaps half-hearted efforts at serving the Lord. Perhaps we can look back with deep regrets at wasted opportunities that the Lord has given to us, and we've not stepped in and taken full advantage of that. The mistakes of the past often do catch up with us. And there is a biblical principle that we all know, that we reap what we sow. That is inevitable in any person's life that you talk to. I was dealing with a man this past week who stayed behind after a prayer meeting Wednesday night. He shocked me to show up at prayer meeting. Earrings out of his ear. You know, he just recently started bringing his little girls to Friday Night Club, and decided to show up at Wednesday night prayer meeting. And after he said, can I meet with you? So we sat down and we talked, and this man has an incredible, absolutely incredible story. 26 years of being a heroin addict. And less than a year ago, he got saved. And he's struggling, but he has so much baggage and so much harm that he has done that his wife is now fed up with it, and she wants a divorce, and on and on and on it goes. And we talked about the fact that you reap what you sow. You're forgiven You're restored, you're renewed, all things are new in Christ. Behold, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's a new creation in Christ, but he has reaped a lifestyle in which there are lots of consequences that he has to endure. And this man here in our story, he didn't handle very properly, discreetly, the resources that were entrusted to him. And he didn't make some wise decisions along the way. He could have made better choices. So, what about us today? Well, I've got two significant, what I put down here, two big questions to ask us today as to whether we would ever be called into an account. And you know, we all know, don't we, that 2 Corinthians tells us that one day we're going to have to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will have to be given account of how we have used the resources that God has given to us. Every single one of us have talents and abilities and spiritual gifts, and the Lord God gives us opportunities daily to make Him known. And one day we will have to give an account. So the question is this: how would you fare if called to give an account of your management of the resources God has made available? And question number two is, how does knowing that you will someday be asked for such an accounting affect the decisions and choices that you make each and every day? Choices that reflect on issues like management of our time, of our money, of our talents, of our potential for influencing the lives of others, and any other kinds of resources that God gives to us. I'm just so thankful to know in my heart of hearts, and I'm sure you can say the same, if indeed you are a believer this morning and you're trusting fully in the finished work of Christ, you can never, ever lose your salvation. Because my salvation depends upon the Lord and what He has done, not upon me. And so I have that assurance that when I go to bed at night, I don't have to be apprehensive or fearful, afraid of somehow standing before a holy, righteous God and be condemned and judged to be eternally separated from Him. That situation in my life was settled once and for all at my conversion on March the 5th, 1951, when I became a believer as a young boy. And I know in my heart of hearts that there is no longer no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So I don't have that fear. I don't have that apprehension. But as a believer, all of us will have to give an account of our lives before the Lord. I'm not sure how that's going to be, how that's going to take place. I just know that God is going to judge. He's going to evaluate our service rendered for Him. That was what the theme of those early chapters in Revelation that we mentioned this morning, Revelations 2 and 3, those seven local churches. The Lord Jesus is the glorified judge. And He walks among His golden lampstands, the local churches that are representative of churches of any age, and this age as well. And He evaluates our service for Him. And the question is, you know, will we come up short? Will we be embarrassed, as it were, in His presence? And I don't want that to happen in my life. I want to seize the opportunities that the Lord gives to me. I want to make the most of my life and live it for Him so that I could manage the use of my money, my time, and my possessions. You know, I thought about this subject this morning, talking about wealth and the use of it or misuse of it. I don't think that's really going to be a problem that I'll ever encounter in my life, because I just don't think that I'm ever going to end up being a wealthy individual. I pity, in a way, those individuals that God has blessed with an enormous amount of material goods. And what an awesome pressure it must be on them to use those resources for God's kingdom and not for one's own personal lifestyle choices. The way the Lord has led in our lives, we are thankful for the sufficiency that He provides for us day by day, week by week. I don't envision any time in my life coming into a great inheritance with lots of money, which I will have to use wisely. So this is not a particular problem for me. There are other areas in my life that I need to be more concerned about. And maybe we'll get into that as we move through this chapter. But we all need to be concerned as to how we use the resources that God has given to us, whether it's our money, our time, our talents, or our potential for influence for good in the lives of others. Verse 3, you see this man filled with despair. He is in a panic now. He knows he's come up short. He knows he's going to be found wanting, and so he begins to think about what he's going to do. Verse 3 says, the manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. He was ashamed to beg, but he wasn't too ashamed to steal. It's amazing how we can sometimes rationalize and say, well, I'm too proud or too embarrassed to do this. That may be wrong, but I'm not too embarrassed or too proud to do something else that we consider to be above reproach where it may not be. He says, I'm not strong enough to dig. I can't really beg. And so this is a great deal of despair that this man is in. And you can see his world coming down on him in a very significant way here. But verses 4 through 8, we have a swift recovery taking place. The manager has a plan in verses 4 to 7. Let's read these verses. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes. Now, look at the plan that this man comes up with. And this is what he's going to be commended for. He's not going to be commended for his dishonesty. He's going to be commended for his shrewdness and for his ingenuity in using his present opportunities to prepare for the future. No way can you ever use this passage, as some people have tried to do, to give justification for being dishonest. No way. But he has a plan here. And he summoned, verse 5, and he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe me? Or how much do you owe my master, rather? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and what about you? How much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now, I understand from those that really know the text of this portion of Scripture, there's strong indication that it's not just these two incidences that are given, but there are probably a number of them that this man was involved in making these kind of deals with. And he had a plan and purpose here, because he figured that if he could forgive these people and make them indebted to him, that when he was out of a job, that they would be kind enough to show kindness to him in return. He took control of his own emotions at this point. He thought carefully about his situation, and he resolved to initiate a plan of action. Now, it is this determination and willpower in the face of certain failure that will later serve as his redeeming quality in the lesson that the Lord Jesus is giving to us in this parable. He had a scheme that was designed to give him favor, to win him favor with those that would perhaps help him out of his predicament. And so he makes these special deals with all of these individuals. And then you come to verse 8. And verse 8 is the crux of this chapter. It's an important verse, and it's been one that's been taken out of context and misunderstood. Verse 8 says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. As I mentioned before, what he was doing was not illegal, but certainly was unethical. He had not acted in the best interest of the landowner, of his boss. His actions were purely focused on self-preservation. And so, as I read through this chapter, and I started reading this, Len gave me these verses about a month ago, I started just reading them again and again and again. I came up with this big question. So how can a dishonest character, such as this manager, serve as the main character in a parable intended to teach spiritual lessons? Well, it's not the first time that the Lord has used this kind of a situation to drive home a point. And usually a parable is not like an allegory. A parable usually has one main point he's trying to emphasize, where an allegory maybe lots of different emphases and points. It doesn't mean you can't make personal applications from parables, but there's usually one main point. But the Lord used another instance. Remember in Luke chapter 18 about the unjust judge? The unjust judge that he was called was used to teach us a very important lesson on the matter of what? Prayer. Jesus was not saying that God is unjust or that he does not care about our needs and concerns. In that parable, it was the widow's persistence that the Lord Jesus was emphasizing, not the moral character of the judge, or for that matter, the widow herself. So why did the master commend this manager? Well, he was not commended for his unethical conduct, but he was commended for the fact that he acted shrewdly, wisely. What does that mean? Well, he refused to be defeated. He showed dogged determination here that his plan would be blessed of the Lord, would be something that the Lord commend his followers to. You see, the Lord Jesus expects our actions to be more honorable than those of the manager. But our resolve to succeed should be no less intense than was his. And this is one of the lessons that I see in our lesson this morning. Believers are encouraged to act as shrewdly with spiritual matters as unbelievers act with earthly ones. We are urged to make present investments in future and eternal securities. Look at verses 9 through 13. We have here the third and final part of our outline this morning, the faithful service that's rendered here, verses 9 through 13. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, going back to that verse 8 that we read before, what is commended in this man is the ingenuity, not the dishonesty, of using his present opportunities to prepare for the future. And likewise, we as believers today should use what we have in this life in the service of God in order to even assure rewards in heaven in the coming day. Worldly wealth, there's nothing wrong with it. The Bible doesn't condemn wealth and being wealth. It's not money that is inherently evil. It's the love of money, and it's our use of it. And our purpose as believers is to use the resources that God gives to us, which includes our material wealth, to advance His kingdom and His cause on this earth. It was like the story told me one time of a man who was given $100. And he could do anything he wanted with that $100. And he decided, well, I have two choices, so it seems to me. I could take this $100 and I could throw a party for myself and invite my friends and have a meal, and a feast. But then he thought, when the party is done and is over with, what is there left to gain? The party is over with. It's done with. No, he said, I will take that $100 and I will invest it in purchasing 100 Bibles at $1 each. And I will send those Bibles to missionaries in Russia, where I know the people are hungry for the Word of God. He made a deliberate choice at that point when he had this money in his hands to use it either for himself, and perhaps he was entitled to do so. Perhaps he felt every freedom in the world to say, you know, I've worked hard for this money, and I want to use it for myself. But no, he chose to use it to advance the cause of Christ. Now, does that mean that we can never, ever use money on ourselves and resources to enjoyment of things of this life? No, I think there's a healthy balance that needs to be found. A healthy balance. I'm thankful for some of the Christmas presents that I got this year, especially from those people that gave us gift certificates for restaurants. I love getting those kinds of gifts. There was one man who said, you know, I know that if I were to give you a cash gift, knowing you as I do, he says, you probably would use that money in the Lord's work in some way. And he says, that's not my intention in this gift. My intention in this gift is to give you a gift certificate to take your wife out to dinner. And I want you to do that. It was worth $50. I used to go to McDonald's for lunch, you know. $50. I'd go to a nice place for that. But I did that, and I didn't feel the least bit guilty in doing something like that. That's what the intention of this man was. He prayed about it, and he wanted to treat us as a family, as a husband and wife, in our service for the Lord. Now, I don't think we'll ever use $50. We'll get the change back, and we'll use that for other things. But the fact is, I didn't feel guilty about doing that. But you know, the Lord sometimes blesses us with an abundance of possessions and things. And the question is, you know, how are we going to use it to advance the kingdom of God in this life? There's only one life to live. It'll soon be gone. And you can't take your toys with you. You can't take your money with you when you go to heaven. Why not invest it now for eternity? I'll never forget the influence and the impact that a man by the name of Mr. William McDonald had on my life as a young teenager, a young man. When I was a student at Emmaus Bible School, as it was called then, Mr. McDonald was an outstanding Christian man, but you know, his life, in his own testimony, he would say was really not completely sold out to the person of Christ until he met a man by the name of George Verwer. George Verwer was a man who today is head of a group called Operation Mobilization, Send the Light. They operate those two ships, the Doulos and the Logos, as they travel around the world and sell books and Bibles. George Verwer was a student at Moody Bible Institute who had his life completely turned around to the Lord and influenced Mr. McDonald a great deal so that he wrote the book called True Discipleship. And some people look back in those early days and call him fanatic and call all of those people, you know, a little too extreme in their commitment to the Lord. But I would much rather err on that side of fanaticism as opposed to the other side of being a Christian who's living a soft life that's catering to the flesh and all the things that this world has to offer. Because Mr. McDonald made a decision back in 1962 when he met George Verwer for the first time, or 61, that he was going to reprioritize his life. And as a result, many of his writings drastically changed. Not that he was some sort of a bad Christian example before, and he wasn't. But he was a man that was confronted with the claims of Christ on discipleship, especially the claims of Christ on all of our material possessions. And he said, I want to use that entirely to advance God's cause in this world and not for my own personal satisfaction. Now, I know some people thought he went too far. I can remember coming back one time from a speaking trip when she invited me to go along with him. And as we got back to the campus, it was late past curfew. Of course, I was safe. I was with the president of the college, so I knew I wasn't going to get in trouble with the dean. But he says, you know, it's probably too late to get back into the dorms tonight. Why don't you just come and spend the night in my apartment, and maybe we'll have a dish of ice cream together. And I remember sitting down in his living room there, his dining room, in this little apartment, and he says, now, I only get vanilla ice cream, but we can enjoy it together tonight. So we had a dish of vanilla ice cream. And what he was trying to teach me was that, you know, there's just so many more important things in life than just simply always looking after the physical appetites that we cater to. And I learned a lesson that night as I spent some time with that very godly man. Well, I'm getting off of my subject a little bit here, but I want to ask you some hypothetical situations here. Unfortunately, many people put forth a half-hearted effort in some of their current work, maintaining that they would surely do a better job if a better job were to come along. Well, consider perhaps your response to these hypothetical questions or situations. Ask yourself how you would respond to this. I have six of them. If I were promoted to be a manager of this store, I would really put forth my best effort then. But then why aren't you giving your best effort now? If I were alone on a trip and approached by a prostitute, I would surely say no. But then how well are you resisting the lustful images that come into your mind every day, right now? It's amazing how the devil can trip us up along the way. And he can bring into our minds thoughts that are just, you wonder where they come from. You allow your minds to think upon things that are not above reproach and pleasant to him. Question number three, if I were a millionaire, I would give away a lot of my money to Christian work. But then how generous are you now with what you give from your current income? Another hypothetical situation. If I were an overseas missionary, I would evangelize as many people as I could. But then, to how many of your friends and neighbors do you witness to even today? If I were facing a martyr's death, I would boldly testify to my faith. But then, how boldly do we speak the name of Jesus even now among our friends and our colleagues? And lastly, if we're not doing our best with what we have been given now, we're only kidding ourselves to imagine that we would do better if given greater opportunities. The question that we want to ask ourselves, are we doing something right now with what God has entrusted to us? You can't serve God and you can't serve mammon. That's what he says in verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So here's the crux of the matter. Who is really in control of your life? A life dedicated to accumulating things, whether it's money, whatever it may be, will end in a dead-end street. The more the pursuit of earthly things becomes a priority, requiring our time and energy, the more our devotion to Christ and ministry will diminish and become less and less significant in our lives. And what is said about money could be said just about anything else in this life that we value. Nothing should ever be permitted to stand in the way of our commitment to Jesus Christ and to serving Him. So what are the decisions or choices that you have made because you serve the Lord? I would like to encourage you and challenge you today that as you consider this passage of the unjust steward, the one who was commended not for his dishonesty but for his shrewdness in acting and preparing for the future, that we also do the same with all the resources that God has for us, that we prepare and act for the future, that we use all of these things for His honor and for His glory. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the practicality of Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, that You teach us through these parables that we can learn very valuable lessons that can be helpful to us in our lives day by day. And Lord, we know that in many cases You have blessed us abundantly with all kinds of material wealth and resources, and talents and gifts and abilities. And our heartfelt desire this morning, dear Lord, is not to use those to our own personal advancement, not to use them to cater to the things of the flesh, but that, Lord, You would burden our hearts to use all that You have given to us to further advance Your kingdom in this world. We know that You've called us to kingdom living. We know that You've called us to a path of discipleship. We are to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow You. Help us, Lord, to know what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to know that we cannot serve two masters. Help us to determine in our hearts this morning that we will serve the Lord Christ, that He will be the one that will own our very lives. We've been bought with a price, a great price. We're not our own, the Scriptures tell us. We belong to someone else. We belong to You. And so, Lord, as You bless us and as You entrust us with things and blessings and material wealth, whatever they may be, whether it's possessions, time, talents, we pray, Lord, that we would make sure that we're using those to prepare for the future, to prepare others to receive the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would bless in our efforts to advance the message of salvation, the lives of people that we have contact with. Lord, our hearts this morning go out with great sympathy to the thousands who have lost their lives in India in this earthquake. Lord, we know that there are people there that are below the poverty level, that have nothing. And we've heard reports of Christians who are reaching out to others. And one story that I heard just yesterday was a Christian woman, even with a smile on her face, because she knew the joy of the Lord in her heart, even though she lost everything. Lord, we pray that we might know the secret of losing everything to gain Christ. That we would not hold it dear to our hearts, material wealth and possessions, but that as you bless us, that we would use it for your honor and for your glory. We ask, Lord, as we sing our final song, that the words of the song might even impact our hearts and lives today. Help us to be mindful of all the blessings that we have in our Lord Jesus, for the salvation that he gives to us so freely. Help us to share that message with others, even today, we pray. In our Savior's name, amen.